finished the Wesley Sermon Series. It is a sermon that is titled Circumcision of the Heart. Now, I've chosen to preach this sermon. John Wesley preached this on New Year's Day in 1733, 287 years ago. It was his turn to preach, and when they preached at the Oxford College, they had a schedule. And so they would put people up for this is your Sunday, and he knew that this was his Sunday to preach, and he knew that it fell on the feast of the circumcision of Christ. And what that really means is that they celebrated that day that Christ was brought to the temple. If you knew the Jewish boys were brought to the temple to be circumcised 8 days after they were born, that was when they were actually given their legal name. You named them at home, but it wasn't really legitimate until you took them to the temple. They were brought into the Jewish family, and their name was given to them. And this began, the circumcision began as a sign that God gave Abraham. And he gave him long ago, and it was going to be carried on for all Israelite offspring. This was to set them apart. They were to be different. They were to know that they weren't like everybody else. So one of the things and one of the reasons God did that. But one of the things that happened was anything that made the Israelites different, they held over other people's heads. They weren't just different. They were chosen. And that's true. They were God's chosen people that were to be the priesthood for all mankind. But I talked a few Sundays ago in Sunday school class that when God chooses a nation and says, I choose you to be priests, that meant that they were to be God's representatives to others. They weren't doing that. They were using circumcision and their rituals and their laws and regulations as the opportunity to say, we're better than you. God loves us, not you. We're different. And so John Wesley knew that this was a Sunday they would be celebrating that. So he wrote this sermon. And in sharing this sermon today, it's my hope that you will find out that well over 250 years later, this guy knew what he was talking about. That he's still on point, and it sounds like one he could have written last week. Where we will start is by reading Romans chapter 2, verses 17 through 29. Romans chapter 2, 17 through 29. It says, now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and boast in God, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of little children, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Circumcision has value if you observe the law. But if you break the law, you've become as though you had not been circumcised. So then, if those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who's not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you, who even though you have the written code and circumcision, are a lawbreaker. A person is not a Jew who is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today, and I thank you for, again, the man that was John Wesley. And Father, we pray that you would raise up more men and women like that to help change a generation. Father, we pray that you would speak to us today. In your name I pray. Amen. It's very simple. Romans 2:29 says to us that real circumcision is a matter of the heart. It's spiritual, not literal. Many people today have moved away from the substance of Christianity. All the while, they profess that same religion. No sooner does any Christian truth be proposed that people start crying out that you have brought strange things to their ears. the while, the preacher is only teaching Jesus and his resurrection and the very necessary outcome. If Christ is risen, then you should die to the world and live for him. But those that don't live for Christ are annoyed at that notion. Those who don't live for Christ, they are annoyed at the notion that they must die to the world. They will never readily accept the teaching of God's truth. The only way they will accept it is if it's so limited in its interpretation that it has no practical application. Listen to that and think about the world that we live in. Again, I repeat, this was preached in the 1700s. He says the only time they will listen to God's truth is when it's so limited in its interpretation is that it has no practical application. Now you tell me, go home and turn on some TV preaching. And I'm not saying all of it's bad. But you tell me it isn't all a mile wide, half of it a mile wide and an inch deep. It is so limited in its interpretation that it has no practical application in your life. He goes on to say, so many people refuse to take the word of God in its very clear and obvious meaning. God's truth is foolishness to people. They do not understand because the world cannot spiritually discern things. Pay close attention to that. Spiritual discernment is important. God's truths and his word are spiritually discerned. The Holy Spirit teaches them to us. Many of you know that before you were a Christian, there were many things of God that made no sense to you. That if the preacher said it or you read it in the Bible, it went right over your head and you said, that's crazy. But once you accepted Christ and began to dig into his word, you would hear something, you would go, oh, that's what that is. And so today, there is an important truth that can only be discerned spiritually. And that is that real circumcision is circumcision of your heart. It is spiritual and not physical. Circumcision of your heart is a distinguishing mark of any true follower of Jesus Christ. It is not a ritual. It is not a circumcision of your flesh or a baptism or any other outward ritual that is carried on to the church that gets you into the kingdom of heaven. It is the right state of your soul, the right state of your mind, and your spirit that has been renewed by God. That is what the world needs today. But to teach this truth to the world is just foolishness. The world says that we are foolish. That teaching sounds crazy to them. So what we do is we are content to wait for the applause of the Lord. We do not look to the world for applause. We wait for the day of the Lord's appearing. And in that hour, in that great assembly of men and angels, we will have praise from God. And if that's the applause that we seek, if that's what you want, then you have to figure out and inquire, what does it really mean to have circumcision of the heart? Well, in general, this is what we understand. Circumcision of the heart is a habitual inclination of your soul towards what the Scripture calls holiness. Right? Habitually, your soul is inclined to what the Bible says is holiness. And this attitude of your heart, it involves being cleansed from sin. And this cleansing results in this endowment of virtues that you'll receive, that you might become like Christ. We pounded away in the last few weeks, and it was funny as I went into John Wesley's how many times he talked about the fruit of the Spirit. But even in this sermon, he says that the way that you will know that someone is the true follower of Christ is not by an outward sign, not originally. You will, by their outward sign, see that they've been changed on the inside. He looked at those people, and of course he used the term Jews in the Bible, but because that's what he was talking to. He was looking at the Jewish people, and he said, you keep calling yourself a Jewish person because you went through all the rituals of the Jewish faith, but that's not what God wanted. God wanted people who followed his word, who were changed from within, because it's not a physical thing. It's shown by what's carried out physically. We don't teach good works. You don't get into heaven by good works. But those who serve Christ will do good works. And so what he's telling us today is, don't show me a bunch of rituals. Show me in your life that you've truly been cut to the core in your heart. And this is what he says. To be specific, circumcision of the heart will most certainly imply humility and faith and hope and, of course, love. Humility. Humility is the correct judgment of ourselves. Humility is the correct judgment of ourselves. Humility frees us from the unwarranted opinion of our own abilities. Listen to how he words that. It frees you from the unwarranted opinion of your own abilities, which means you begin to realize your opinion doesn't count. Real humility says, my opinion doesn't count. Because my human nature thinks far too highly of myself. Humility cuts away our self-centered thoughts. Humility convinces us that even at my very best, I am still sinful and vain. At my very best, without God, I will die in my sins and go to hell. Humility helps us come to the realization that in ourselves, we are not adequate to help ourselves. I cannot save myself. Without the Spirit of God, we can do nothing. I'm going to repeat that. Without the Spirit of God, we can do nothing. That, people, is true humility. To say, I am nothing without my Savior. The more humble we are, the further we move from pride and the closer we move to what is that second virtue, the building of our faith. The more that I realize I am inadequate, the more I realize my need for God. And so that builds my faith. Faith alone can make us whole. It's the best guide for the blind. It's the best light in the darkness. It is faith in God. And true faith is our steadfast agreement with God's word. It does not waver. True faith, no matter what facet of your life you're in, whether you're at home or whether you're at work or whether you're out enjoying a hobby or at play, it is a steadfast agreement that I believe this word and I live by this word. That's real faith. Faith lives by what has been revealed in this book, that Christ came to save us as sinners, that he bore our sins on the cross, and he is the atonement for our sins. I believe that, and you live that. Faith lets true believers testify that I know Christ has loved me. I know that Christ gave himself up for me, that I might be reconciled to God. I have redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's faith. That I know that I know that I know that I am saved, not because of anything that I have done or anything I ever could do. I am saved simply through the blood of Jesus Christ. If you have that kind of faith, you can't help but give evidence to people that you've been cut to the core, that you are changed. Now, that kind of faith, if you will humble yourself, if you will put your faith in God, that kind of faith gives you hope. That kind of faith turns into hope. People who've been circumcised in the heart, they have hope because the Holy Spirit witnesses in their hearts that they are children of God. The Holy Spirit speaks with your spirit, and you know in your heart that you are a child of God. They possess a solid assurance that through God's grace, they now will do things that are pleasing in God's sight. You now know that you are on a path that leads to life. People, that makes all the difference in the world. As I preached that sermon this week, stepping aside from this one of the things that Bill Marvel told me, besides don't go over 15 minutes, which wasn't my fault. If you were there, my part wasn't. But he said, and the only reason he wanted that is because, point one, be humble. Bill didn't want a bunch of people sitting around boo-hooing over him. He was in heaven. He's fine. Get over it. That was Bill's way. But what he did say was, this is what I want them to know. Living for Christ and having the Holy Spirit is everything. There's still a note that sits on my desk at home where I wrote this all down. I had it under my files. Had it there for 8 years. For 8 years, that piece of paper sat under that cabinet where I knew when Bill goes, I know what he wants me to talk about. It's sitting right there. There's all my notes. And it says there, having the Holy Spirit is everything. And that hope is what I'm talking about. Because it trumps everything. No matter what the world throws at you, no matter you laid for 6 years in assisting rehabilitation center, he knew the whole entire time that his hope was in Jesus Christ. That's what we're talking about. That's how you know it's real. It evidences itself. And so as you come back, it says, those living in Christ have a living hope. A living hope. And those with a circumcised heart do not perceive the difficulties of the race set before them to be greater than the strength to surmount it. You catching on to that? Listen to that. When you live that way, you do not perceive the difficulties of the race set before you to be greater than the strength to surmount it. It does not mean that you don't have big problems. It just means you have a bigger God. Get that? It does not mean the valley isn't deep and the valley isn't dark. It just means God's arm is longer. That's the hope that he gives us. And those who do have a circumcised heart and have added a living hope to their faith and to their deep humility, that's when John Wesley says you are well on your way from cleansing your life from that inbred sinful nature. That's what it takes. Humbling yourself, putting your faith in God, living in hope. But of course, there's still one thing that you desperately need, and that is love. None of those other things matter without love. We talked in Sunday school class about the Ten Commandments, and when they asked Jesus which one's the most important, he said, well, really, it's these two. The most important is love the Lord your God with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength. And the second one is like the first, love your neighbor as yourself. People, the summation of all the law is love. Love is the first and greatest commandment, and it combines all the commandments into one. Listen to the words of Paul in Philippians 4:8. It says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. All of those things can be contained in that word, love. Love. The royal law of heaven and this earth is this. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Love. And this law doesn't forbid you from loving anything besides God. In fact, it includes loving our sisters and brothers. It includes love. People, love gives us the ability to enjoy life. Without love, what would be the point? Love is the same thing that gives us the ability to hurt. You realize that? But the hurt is worth it because you love. You don't miss somebody if you don't love them, right? So you make that trade-off. Love is what makes life worth living, right? It's the same way people say it's better to love and lost than to have never loved at all. What they're saying is the feeling of love, the greatness of love, that's the point. And so even people who aren't Christians who write fluffy, pretty quotes, they come up with stuff like that. And they say things like, man, it's better to have loved and lost than never loved. Because they're just trying to say, man, isn't love everything? And the Bible says, yeah, it is. And God is love. Well, I don't know if that's what I was trying. Well, of course, that's not what you were trying to say. But that's what the Bible's trying to say. Yeah, love is everything. Love's awesome. And so what it tells to us is love. The meaning of the command is to love. But you have to make love your our single ultimate goal in worshiping our one true God, in loving Him. He is the ultimate end. That's what you have to understand. The ultimate end of your love is loving God. And in loving God, you will in turn love His children and love the people around you and love His world. Let me tell you something that Paul says. Paul wrote that Philippians 4:8 just before that in Philippians 3. He says, "But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." He says, the number one thing for me is to love God, to press on towards that goal, and to one day see Him. You cannot claim to have God's approval unless you've been circumcised, not physically, spiritually. You have to have accepted Christ. You have to have been redeemed through His blood. And you have to take on humbleness. You must have faith. You must put your hope in Him. And you have to love. Step off the Wesley sermon to go to the words of Paul. The reason Paul was so angry with the Jewish people is because they didn't love anybody. They kept all those rules, and they made sure that each child on the eighth day was brought to the temple, and he was circumcised, and keep these rules, and wear this dress, and have this outfit. But they were mean, and they were hateful, and what they liked more than anything was to watch people fail. They would come to your house just to tell you that you broke one of God's rules, because they wanted to see your face when they got to tell you, you didn't make it, and they did. People, that's not love. That's not why God even gave those rules. God gave those rules so that life would be better. If you wanted to do that, if you wanted to go to somebody's house, you might knock on the door and you didn't say, "Hey, you broke that rule, you're not going to make it." You'd go to their house and say, "Hey, I saw you were having trouble. I love you. Can I help you?" There's a big difference. There's a big difference. Jesus said to them, "I know what you're doing." He said, "You give all your tithe, you go to church, and you do those things, but you don't love your neighbor, and you don't love God, and you should have done the latter while doing the first." He didn't say don't tithe. He said, actually, it's in, people say Jesus doesn't talk about it. He absolutely did. He said, actually, do both. He said, I don't mind the ritual. I like that you go to church. I like that you tithe. I like the singing. I like all that stuff. It's great, but only when you back it up because you want to. See the difference? God loves that you're at church this morning, unless you had to be made to come. Most of them are down there, the kids and my daughter. But that's beside, no shit. But see what I mean? God loves it when you come to church. But if you come in dragging your feet and thinking, "I don't want to be here, I hate this, I can't wait till it's over, what are we having for lunch?" He says, "Well, why are you even here?" Right? And when you go out and do something, if you see a homeless man today and you go up to him and give him a $100 bill, if you did that because you love him, even though you don't know him, and you think, "I feel his plight and I feel terrible, I hope this helps," God would look at you and say, "That's my child." But if you did that thinking, "I hope somebody sees me, and I hope this gets me a little credit," then that $100 might help him, but it doesn't help you. And that's what John Wesley was trying to teach these people. He said, "I don't care what outward sign you have. I don't care what you do. Until you're cut to your core and you're different on the inside, it will never matter." One of the sermons that I read as I was trying to figure out which one I wanted to share with you was a sermon that he preached at the College of Oxford, and he was asked to never come back again. Well, he wasn't asked to never come back. He was just never invited, because he basically preached a sermon just like this and pointed at all the higher-ups at the college and said, "These are they." He said, "These people who talk big, who run all of this, who are in charge of the church, that's them." That didn't go over very well. But John Wesley didn't care, because John Wesley took God's word and he says, "This is how we're supposed to live. And if that's how we're supposed to live, then I'm going to tell you. That's my job." Just like my job this morning, the reason I'm sharing this sermon is because I want you to understand that we do not try to please God by works, and we do not please God by ritual. We please God, and I've repeated it time and time again this morning, when we experience circumcision of the heart. It's when you are changed within. It's when your heart changes, and you will become a different person on the outside. But if it didn't start on the inside, it's worthless. Absolutely worthless. The circumcision of the heart means that we do not think, speak, or act to satisfy our will, but we do those things with the will of the one who sent us. The question this morning is, have you been cut to the core? That's where it matters. It says that in the Bible. I use that phrase because in the book of Acts, it talked about the early church, and it talked about Peter and Paul preaching at people, and it says when they preached the word of God, it cut them to the core. And I thought, wow, what a good play on the fact that they thought circumcision, this outward cutting, was so important. But what really mattered was being cut to your core. And you and I both know what that feels like. Whether it's me or somebody else or your mom and dad or your grandpa, but somebody says something to you, and you might not ever tell them they did, but they cut you to your core. And what I want you to know today is what will make a difference for you is when you hear the word of God and when it cuts you to your core and you say, I will never be the same. I want you to know today that there is one sacrifice that God will accept from you and I. We don't sacrifice anymore, right? We don't line up in the parking lot with our goats and our sheep and our doves and all that stuff. And thank goodness we don't have to. But God does want one sacrifice from you today, and that is to sacrifice your heart. To sacrifice your heart to him and give it to him and say, I want to be like Jesus. True circumcision is not literal. It is spiritual. Would you stand with me this morning? With heads bowed and nobody looking around, Gary, I'm going to ask you to slip forward for just a minute. There might be somebody here today, and I told you, he could have written that sermon last week. Most of what I said today are his words, because it doesn't change. God's word doesn't change. It's what was true for them is true for us. You can't just rely on outward things to get you to heaven. You can't just have some preacher dunk you in some water and think you're going to stroll through the pearly gates of heaven because you were baptized. You don't get to pick out the fanciest church and write your name on the membership roll and go to heaven. You don't get to tell everybody at your workplace that you're a Christian and just get in. Your membership in the family of God is built upon the blood of Jesus Christ. And whether or not your sins are covered by the blood, and if you have accepted his Holy Spirit as a free gift to help you live like him, that's it. That's it. And there might be one of you today that says, preacher, whether it was your words or Wesley's words, they cut me to the core, and I want to be like Jesus. And if there's somebody like that today, there's two altars right here in the front. And if you want to come to a place of prayer, I would love to be able to pray with you. It's your work. It's your duty. It's your opportunity to turn yourself over to Christ. Say, Jesus, I need you. It's between you and him. I'll pray with you, but I can't do it for you. Is there somebody like that that wants to come to a place of prayer today? Is there anybody like that this morning? Is there somebody that'd say, Pastor, if you'll pray along with me from where you're at, I'm going to pray it with you. Maybe you don't want to come all the way forward, but you raise your hand and say, Pastor, as we pray this morning, I'm going to ask God to cleanse me of my sins and ask me to cleanse my heart and make me like him. Is there anybody like that this morning? Just raise your hand up and back down and say, Pastor, I'm going to pray that prayer with you today. God bless you this morning. As you leave this place, I want you to know that everything we do on the outside has to be a reflection of what is happening on the inside. And if it's not, you will not receive the applause of heaven, but only of man. And people, it just isn't worth it. And so I encourage you today to get your heart right with God.